We're going to do communion tonight. We're going to take some time and celebrate the things that the Lord did. But I just want to take a couple minutes and just actually look at who Jesus is, who he says he is, who he claims to be, and what that means for us. So we're actually going to flip through a little bit, look at some of, they're called the I Am statements of Jesus through the book of John. We're going to kind of flip through and just see, who does Jesus claim to be? What's that mean for us? What does it mean when he says these things? I was just thinking, after listening to the testimony, and for me, there was a couple defining moments in my life. The one that stands out the most, I was 16, I've been raised in a Christian home, and I got into a car accident. I had just turned 17, actually. I'd been driving for a couple months, got into a car accident, and I had a friend in the car with me who was 16. I wrapped my car around a telephone pole, and wrapped it around, my side hit the telephone pole. Everything said that I should have been the one that died, but my friend actually did. And I remember I never prayed as hard as I did that night. In the ambulance, they wouldn't tell me what happened, and praying, Lord, please don't let her be dead. Please don't let this happen. And that night in the hospital, my parents showed up and they told me what had happened, and I couldn't believe that God would let that happen in my life. But something amazing happened. The mom of that girl and the dad of that girl walked into my hospital room that night. And I didn't know what was going to happen. In that moment, there was a moment of fear. I had just killed their daughter. It was an accident, but that's the reality of it. And I'll never forget when they came in and they hugged me and they said, we forgive you and we love you. And I don't know if I'll get a better picture of the love of Jesus Christ in my life than that picture. And it took me years to work through all of it. It took me a long time. I got bitter at the Lord. I went through anger and all kinds of things. Lord, how could you let this happen? I knew all kinds of stuff. But inside, I felt like a murderer. I knew the stories. God works all things together for good. I knew everything, you know, all the things that people would say to me. I knew all of it. But there was a disconnect because I knew it here, but I didn't know it here. And no matter what anyone said, or God has a plan, God has a purpose, it was just words. And I got to a point where I was bitter and I was angry at the Lord. And another defining moment, I'm in college a couple years later. Girlfriend had broken up with me, who I thought I was going to marry. We had gone through a lot together. It had been her best friend. We had grieved and mourned and all kinds of things, broke up with me. And I remember literally looking up to God, throwing up the middle finger and saying, F you, God. If you let this happen, I don't want anything to do with you in my life. That's not me being dramatic. I can remember it. And now I'm like, you're an idiot. But that's what I thought. And I knew, all right, what are the things that I learned God doesn't like? I'm going to go start doing. I'm going to start living sexually immoral. I'm going to start drinking and getting drunk. And I'm going to start doing all these things because God's not real. But if he is real, I want to make him angry. And I lived like that for a couple years. Not long. God was gracious. I remember waking up one morning and staring at the ceiling and being like, how did I get to this spot? How did I get here? And the Lord slowly began to work, one thing after another. Until one night, I was sitting in kind of the room on the other side where the games and the snacks and stuff. Well, all the snacks are gone now. But I remember sitting in that room. It was a young adults meeting. And the pastor was teaching. He was teaching on Jacob and Esau and the bowl of soup. Right? Not like a really cool story. I really give my life to the Lord about a bowl of soup. That's kind of... And he said, we all have this thing in our life, and it's different for all of us. It's like this bowl of soup. We're willing to trade all of the blessings that God has for this bowl of soup. And the Lord had been working for months, different things. I'm sitting there with some of my friends, and the Holy Spirit just right on my heart. What are you going to do, Chuck? Are you willing to trade all of this, all that I have for you, for a bowl of soup? And I made a decision that night. I said, no, I'm done. I'm done with the world. I'm done with drunkenness. I'm done with sexual sin. I'm done with these things. Lord, I'm giving my heart to you. And that has begun the most amazing journey of my life. See, when I put this study together, I don't have like a super technical study. I want to tell you about my friend. I want to tell you about the person who saved my life, who redeemed me from hell, who changed who I was and who I am. I'm not perfect. But man, this Jesus I want to talk to you about tonight, he's not just some God somewhere out there. He's not just some thing. He's real and he's a person. I want you to know who he is. Because without him, I would be trapped in darkness and anger and be far from him. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for his grace and for his love and for his compassion. I want you to know who this person is, Jesus, we're talking about. I want you to know something about him. I want you to leave tonight and think, I want him to be my friend. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. And I want this to be something where you're like, man, that is a guy I want in my life. And if you're saved, if you know Jesus, but man, I want to run through these seven statements. And I want to know if you know Jesus this way. I want to know if you know him this way. Here in John chapter 6, you know what, let's pray. I'm getting all excited and ahead of myself. Father, you know, I don't want to do this in my own strength. I'm not able to open your word and to talk about it clearly without your Holy Spirit. We need you. Every single person in this room, Lord, we need you. You've set the table. You've done all the work. You've through worship and teachings and testimonies, and we're here now and we're getting ready to sit at your table and remember the body and the blood of your son. So Lord, in our hearts, we need you to sanctify and to purify and do the things that need to be done. And if that's supposed to be done in my own strength, we're all in trouble. But Lord, if you do a work, how great it will be. So come, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill each of us as we look at and think and hear your word. Fill us and do a work in our hearts. Pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Here, John chapter 6. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on each of these statements just because I don't have a ton of time. But in John chapter 6, verse 35, here's what Jesus says. And there's a whole backstory. He fed the 5,000. He walked on the water. They went to find him. They want more food. And Jesus begins to talk about hunger in a different way. Here in verse 35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Look over in verse 51. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus isn't actually expecting them to walk up and take a bite out of him. Right? I think we can all gather that. Brian started his teaching with something like, what does your soul eat, or what does your soul feed on, or whatever his phrase was. Jesus here, he's using a picture of something physical, bread and hunger and thirst. And he's using it to answer a spiritual question. He does this so often. He starts someone off, okay, I understand bread. I'm hungry. I understand thirst. And Jesus takes it and goes so much deeper. Jesus here, he's talking about eternal life, and he's talking about satisfying the things inside your soul that can't be satisfied with anything else. You know that longing inside of you, that yearning for something. And we try and fill it with all kinds of things. And even if you're a believer, we get trapped in this. The newest iPhone. If I get that, then I'll be content. Oh man, everyone's got this thing. I need that, and then I'll be content. But it's never enough. And the extreme picture is Kensington. If I can just get that next high, if I can just get that next, then I'll be satisfied. But you won't. You'll never get there. And that's how you end up in a place like that where you're strung out on drugs and you're miserable and you don't know how you got there. That's how I ended up waking up that morning and looking at the ceiling. How did I get here? Because I was trying to satisfy that hunger with all the wrong things. Sex wouldn't satisfy. Alcohol wouldn't satisfy. None of the things I tried to put in satisfied. What Jesus says here is, listen, if you have that emptiness, that longing, that desire for more, stop trying to fill it with social media. Stop trying to fill it with these things that are less. I'm here. I can offer you the satisfaction where you'll never long or hunger or thirst again. I can be that satisfaction. That's who I am. That's what I'm offering. This is who Jesus claims to be, the one who can satisfy the deepest desires of your heart and your soul. This is who he claims to be. He's not just saying, hey, take this bread and this cup for communion. No, he's saying, me, I. We're going to read through these. The common denominator is a person. A personal relationship. We heard about it through all the different testimonies. I thought I knew Jesus, but I was lacking this personal relationship. What he's saying is, you're lacking something. Even if you're a believer, sometimes we get off on weird things. We get caught up in other things. We get distracted. And what he's saying tonight is, stop. I'm right here. Come to me for your satisfaction. You're not going to find it in that boyfriend, in that girlfriend, in the new clothes or the new phone or the next thing. No, you're going to find it in me. That's who Jesus is. The most basic human desires he satisfies and fulfills. Flip over to John chapter 8. Like I said, we're going to move a little quick here. John chapter 8. The backstory here is a woman gets caught in adultery. In the very act, we don't know the whole scene, drug out of her bedroom in an intimate encounter, drug here into the temple where Jesus is thrown down. Jesus, the law, Moses says that this woman should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus begins writing in the dirt, stoops down and starts to write. And they keep badgering him. And finally he stands up and he says, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. Whichever one of you is totally sinless, you can throw the first stone and stone this woman. And he sits back down and starts writing again. And one by one, they walk out. And all that's left is this woman and Jesus. Finally, he stands up and he looks at her. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. His second I am statement here. I am the light of the world. This woman in darkness and in sin meets the light of the world. He says, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. You feel distant from Jesus. You feel like, oh, I got this sin. I've got this, maybe it's porn. Maybe it's something. I've got this weight on me. Man, all God wants to do is just beat me because I'm a sinner. Now, Jesus looks at this woman and says, I don't condemn you. But he doesn't just leave her in that state. He says, go. Sin no more. Stop sinning. Stop living this lifestyle of sin. And when he begins to teach again, he says, I'm the light of the world. It's me. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Sometimes we begin to feel like there's a lot of confusion. We get confused about all kinds of things. We get confused, like was just shared. All these different things in the world are happening around us, and we're like, what do we do? How do we? What you need is the light of Jesus Christ to guide you and to direct you. Don't count on me. Don't count on your youth pastor. You need Jesus Christ to shine you and give you clarity. What things should I jump into? What things should I avoid? Where should I go? I don't know what the Lord wants exactly for your life. I know some things. Jesus Christ, he's not the God of confusion. He brings light and clarity. He makes things clear. He says, this is who I am. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. Are you following Jesus? Are you confused about the things that matter and the things that don't? Are you confused about the things the world says? They seem to make so much sense sometimes. They seem like, well, maybe. But are you following Jesus? Because Satan's real good at making those lies sound good. He quotes the word of God to Jesus in Matthew. But Jesus isn't confused. He is the light. He cuts through the darkness. If we turned off all the lights in here and it was totally black, and I turned on my cell phone flashlight, you would know right where I was. Light defeats dark every time. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You need light. You need clarity. You got some confusion in your life. Follow me. Follow me. Come, follow me. Look over at John chapter 10. Jesus starts talking about being a shepherd and a door here. Starts talking about sheep. If you don't know anything about sheep, they're helpless animals. They don't have claws. They don't have fangs. They don't have anything really as a defense mechanism. In fact, they're so dumb that if someone says, like, you've heard the saying, oh, if that person jumped off a cliff, would you follow them? Sheep actually will. If the front sheep goes over a cliff, they won't stop and wonder. They'll just follow. I'm serious. Sheep get so used to habits. If a shepherd keeps taking them to one pasture, they will just continue to go there even after the grass is gone. They will walk past pastures that are full of green grass and go to where there is no grass, and they'll starve to death. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are helpless, right? If they don't get properly shorn, the wool cut off of them, they'll get so big and heavy from the wool that they'll tip over, be unable to get themselves back up, and they'll die. Right? Sheep are helpless. We get compared to sheep a lot in the scripture. Just take that for what it is. But here's what Jesus says. I'm trying to decide how much time I got, how much to read here. Look at verse 1. We're going to read a little bit. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, this picture, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The sheep would go into this enclosure at night. A lot of times it would either be round or maybe square. And there'd be either some kind of physical door or it would be an opening that the shepherd would literally lay down and become the door. He would take the sheep in there and they'd be safe. And he would close the door or lay there and be the door. And Jesus says, anyone who tries to get to the sheep a different way, except the door, they try and climb over the wall. They try and break their way through to get, they're a thief or they're a robber. But me, that's not me. He said, I'm actually the door. I'm the one who puts myself there and protects the sheep. I'm the one who allows them to come into safety and the one who opens and allows them to go out and find pasture, right? Pasture, it's where a sheep would go to get fed and get watered. They need that. You can't just coop a sheep up inside this pen. They'd all just die. In fact, a lot of things just make sheep die. Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the one that sets myself between the thief, the robber, the danger outside and the sheep. This is who I am. Jesus is safety. There's lots of thieves and liars. Even in the church, there's lots of thieves and liars. But you're safe with Jesus. He's the door. He's the one who closes and protects. He keeps the thieves and robbers away. He keeps the wolves and the dangerous animals outside. We can go in and out and find pasture. He's not locking you in. He's the way into safety, the way out to blessing and food and the things that we need. He's the door. He's the one who opens and closes, keeps us safe, gives us a way in and out, right? If they just built a big circle all out of brick and stuck the sheep inside, they'd be trapped. He's like, no, I'm here. I'm the safety. I'm the provision. I open for them to go and get their food. I'm all that they need. I'm here. Look down a little further. Look at verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd, keeping the sheep theme going. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. Jesus says there's a difference between me and all the other people you can follow. I willingly lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the one who sees the wolf coming. Jesus isn't trying to make a financial profit off of his sheep. He's not just there for a paycheck. He's not more interested in his own welfare. He looks, he sees the wolf coming, and he's the one who steps in between. And he says, no, I'm going to defend the sheep. I love the sheep. That's the difference. There's a love. There's a care. He knows his sheep. He's not out to get something from you. He actually knows you. He cares about you. There's obviously safety in him, but there's a love, right? Maybe you've noticed that in the world. There's something missing. People don't love people anymore. People love themselves. They love what they can get. People try and use other people and say it's love. If you love me, you'll sleep with me. If you love me, you'll do this for me. That's not love. That's lust. That's not love. That's greed. Jesus is the one who says, no, I love you, so I will lay down my life for you. I'm going to put myself between you and the dangers. Right, our greatest danger isn't a physical wolf. Some of you might live farther north than the rest of us. Maybe you got some that are nearby. Around here, that's not a. I don't ever think I can't let my kids outside because what if there's wolves? No, but our biggest concern is things like death and hell, things that are eternal. See, every person who lives knows that eventually they're going to die. So if they live without God, all they've got is what? 70, 80, maybe 90 years. I got to get mine. I got to get ahead. I got to do this. I got to. That's what life is if God's not real. Everyone's issue, no matter how old or how young, is one day I'm going to die. That is the thing that chases after the heels of every human being. Death is 100% victorious in every generation. Every baby born will one day die. Right? We don't normally think that. This is so beautiful. I wonder when they're going to die. It's not a normal. If that's your thought, you might have other issues. But that's the reality, right? Those are the things that are real. It's going to happen. What happens after life? Is there an afterlife? What? That's the kind of thing where Jesus says, no, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to put myself between them and these real things because I love them. I'm not trying to get something from them. I love them. They're my own. I know them. Right? A shepherd for us. No one here is a shepherd, right? You can come up and teach this if you are. But see, a shepherd knows his sheep. To me, I'm like, okay, there's a bunch of furry, woolly things out there. Some are white, some are black, some are speckled, some are brown. I don't know what the difference is. They're sheep. But a shepherd knows his sheep. He knows which ones are sensitive, right? You read some old shepherds. Maybe you don't have time to do that, but you should make time. Read things. David talks about the Lord is my shepherd. You read through the scripture. There's a whole lot about sheep and shepherds. And you read, and they talk about sheep all have, I don't know if you, they're not persons, but I guess you would still call it a personality, a sheepanality. I make up words. It's okay. But they all act certain ways. If you raise your voice at a sheep, it'll respond one way. Some don't mind. It's kind of like people in different ways. You read about shepherds like, oh no, we know them by name. We know how to treat each one. We know how to deal with each one, how to shepherd each one. The care for them is a little different. We know which ones are prone to wander. We know which ones, if we look away, they're going to wander off that cliff, right? The shepherd knows these things about the sheep. She's like, I'm that shepherd. I know every single person in here. There's around 290 to 300 of us in here. But he knows you. He knows you, your name, the things you wrestle with, the things that at night when you lay in your bed, the things that roll through your mind. He knows the things that deep down are your hunger and your thirst. He knows you. See, that's amazing. He cares about me. He cares about the struggles in my life. He cares about the joys in my life. He cares about me as an individual. It's real easy. He cares about us as a group. There's a lot of believers. Yeah, he died for it. No. See, when you take it and realize it's a personal thing. No, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for Chuck Chandler. If everyone else in the world denied him, he still would have died for me. That's an amazing thing. It's personal. That's what he says here. I know my sheep, and I willingly lay down my life for them. So he can satisfy your greatest desires, your greatest need. He can give you light. He can cut through the confusion and the illusion of the world and give you direction. He can bring safety as the door. He can give you pasture, give you the needs that you have. He knows you. He loves you. He's willing to die for you. This is who Jesus claims to be. Look over in chapter 11. Jesus has a good friend. His name's Lazarus. He's got a couple sisters, Mary and Martha. And Lazarus gets pretty sick. And they send for Jesus to come and heal him. Because if you don't know, Jesus wanders around and heals just about everyone he comes across. Whole towns at different times. And they know that Jesus loves their brother. So they send, hey, Lazarus is pretty sick. Can you come heal him? But Jesus delays and he waits and he doesn't come right away. And a couple days go by. Lazarus dies and he makes the couple day journey and he gets there and Lazarus is already dead. And his sisters are pretty upset. Seems like parents are gone or maybe older, just two sisters and a brother living together. And Look at verse 20. One of the sisters, Martha, comes to Jesus. It says, "Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.'" Yeah, I know. He was a believer. He'll go to heaven. Look at Jesus' response, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's a pretty bold statement for a dude to make. No, Martha, your ideas about resurrection and the... it's confusing. You're confused. Let me simplify it for you, Martha. I am the resurrection. Right? If I made that statement to you after someone in your family died, I think the right response might be to punch me. Right? Like, that is a bold claim to make. But Jesus, he doesn't just make the statement. He then looks at her and says, "Do you believe it? Do you believe this?" Right? Resurrection's not a thing. He says resurrection is a person. Resurrection is me. I am the resurrection and the life. See, Martha, what you don't understand is without me, there is no resurrection the way you think about it. I am the resurrection. Do you believe it? We know the story. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but unfortunately, Lazarus is going to die again. He's not still walking around somewhere. He's dead. But Jesus says, "Here's the deal. You want to follow me? I can guarantee you life." Because see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God's promise was true. They did die. Right? He's faithful. Brian outlined exactly what that meant. He does what he says. They died. They did not die physically. But the part of them spiritually that was there died. Their connection with God was severed and broken, and they died spiritually. And Jesus, yes, he's going to physically raise people from the dead. There's going to be the rapture. There's going to be physical bodies in heaven. But there's more than that. You want life now? You're not going to find it on TikTok. You're not going to find it on Instagram. You're not going to find it by being a millionaire or a billionaire. You're not going to find it by being a professional athlete or an influencer or a movie star or a musician. You want life. Jesus is the life. You are spiritually dead if you're not saved. And he says, "I'm the one who can resurrect you." Yes, physically, but spiritually, I can give you life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all of this hinges not on how good you are, not on how many church services you attend, not on how many Bible studies you attend, or how many times you read through the Bible? All of this hinges on a person, and it's not you. That should be a relief. It all hinges on Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Flip over to chapter 14. The night before Jesus is about to be crucified, he's telling his disciples he's about to die, telling them Peter's going to deny him, telling them all these different things. Look at 14 verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas, who's great, he always asks the questions we always like want. You know, in class when you're like, "I don't understand, but I don't want to be the dumb one to ask that question." Thomas is always so helpful. He's that guy. He's like, "Wait, I don't get it. Lord, we do not know where you are going. how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas, you don't need to know a way, right? It's not like, all right, go out of the street here, turn left. If you drive down two blocks, you can make another left, and there on the right-hand side is... No, it's not directions like we're used to. I'm not trying to send you to Chick-fil-A. Jesus is like, you want to know the way, Thomas? It's me. You want to know the truth, Thomas? Once again, just a crazy statement. I am the truth. Thomas, I am the life. You don't have to worry, Thomas. I'm the way. I'm the way to get there. In fact, Thomas, no one gets to heaven. No one gets to the Father any other way except through me. Lots of religions have ideas about heaven. Lots of ideas are out there, right? If you've ever gone street witnessing, doing evangelism, you might come across people who have lots of ideas. Well, if my good outweighs my bad, as long as I do these certain things. Our sister shared earlier about as long as I was baptized and had these different steps in the church, I'm all good. Jesus says, no, it's none of that. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. You want directions. You want to find the meaning of life. You want to find purpose. You want to find truth. It's Jesus. It's who he is. It's not a what. It's not a where. It's a who. Right? That's the purpose of Christian life, is a who. It's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus. Flip over, last spot, John chapter 15. This was our kind of theme verse a couple years ago. Maybe you remember. Maybe you've got the shirt with the vines on it still. Jesus says in verse 1, I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, I'm the vine, your branches. Your very life, the sustenance, the strength that you need. You want to know where it comes from? You want to know where the strength and the sustenance that you need for Christian life comes from? Jesus. It's not through routine or ritual. It's not beating sin. It's not all these. No, it's Jesus. It's all about him. You want life? Stay connected to Jesus. He gives life freely. Without him, what's it say? You can do a little bit. No, without him, you can do nothing. You are a broken, sinful person. If you don't know that, that's part of the gospel. You are messed up. But, and there's hope. Jesus Christ is the source. He's the life. He's the resurrection. You can stay connected to him and you can draw life from him. He can sustain you. You don't have to be trapped in sin anymore. You don't have to be addicted to porn anymore. You don't have to be addicted to vapes anymore. You don't have to be addicted to whatever, gossip, anger, bitterness, lying. Because you can abide in the vine and he can give you the life and the strength that you need. This is who Jesus is. He's a person. And this is what he claims. That he can satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. The deepest longings of who you are. He can satisfy it. He can give light into your life and cut through the confusion and the chaos and all those other things. He's the door to peace. He's the door to pasture. He's the door to safety. He's the shepherd who's going to lay down his life for the sheep. There's love. There's knowledge. There's relationship with him. He's not some distant, informal thing. He is a person. He's the resurrection and the life. You want to know what happens when you die? There's a person, Jesus Christ, who can answer that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to heaven. He's the truth. He is life. There's nothing else outside of him. It's all about him. He's the very source of spiritual life. You can't be a Christian and not be connected to Jesus Christ. You're a branch that's been cut off from its source, from its life, from its nutrients. You can't do it. This is who he is. This is who Jesus is. For me, he's the one who could redeem a messed up, broken life. Man, my life was dark. I needed light. My life was unsatisfied. I needed satisfaction. My life was chaos. And man, this is who he is. There can be satisfaction. There can be contentment. There can be reality and clarity. There can be safety. There can be joy and peace. This is who Jesus is, but it doesn't come any way except through this person. This is what he offers to you. This is what he extends. Do you know Jesus this way? Just like he asked Martha, do you believe it? Do you believe these things are true? Because I'm willing to bet that there's people in here who struggle with some of these things. Struggle with satisfaction. Struggle with clarity and the confusion of the world. Struggle to think that Jesus actually loves them. That Jesus actually knows who they are, knows things about them. That Jesus would want to give them life, would want them to be connected to him, would want to be involved in their life. But I'll tell you, this is who he is. Jesus broke into my life when I was far from him. Romans talks about that. Paul talks about it all the time. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for our sins. This is the man who's going to die for our sins. He's not looking for anything from you. He's not trying to get something from you. He's offering all of this to you. Doesn't it sound better than what the world offers? Peace, joy, hope, satisfaction, protection, love, a real, genuine relationship, someone who actually knows you. Not, Josiah kind of talked about, you know, that friend of a friend, that kind of distant. But we're actually so good now at social media that we have friends and we can just keep everything kind of surface level. And we might have a few people who know some like genuine things about us, but we like to keep everyone kind of at arm's length. We don't like to be genuine and real with anyone because we're always afraid. If you actually know these genuine things about, if you know the struggles, if you know the things I wrestle with, if you actually know me, you're not going to like me. We get this fear. Jesus is like, no, see, I'm the shepherd. I know all of those things. I know all of your insecurities, all of those things you keep hidden. But you know what? I'd still die for you. I'd still step in and take your place. Still hang on a cross for you. I said one last place, but I'm actually going to go another one last place. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talking about communion, which is what we're going to do. He says this, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he returns. But he gives a little warning here. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Here's what Paul says. There's a way that you can take communion in an unworthy manner. Because see, this Jesus who offers all of this to us, all of these I am statements, all these things he says about himself and offers to you, he actually did die. He actually did lay down his life for the sheep. And when we take communion, what we do is we remember that. He says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Every time we take that cracker, that bread, and we eat it, what we remember is this perfect man, this sinless man, Jesus, who offered all of that to us, the way, the truth, the life, all of it. He actually died for you and for me. And we remember that he had a body that was actually broken. It was whipped. It was nailed to a cross. It had thorns beat into his head. And he says, if you take this and you take it casually, like it's no big deal, and you're willing to let sin, you're willing to let these other things go in your life and remember that this amazing man would die for you, for your sin, for the very forgiveness of your sin, and you're willing to say, I'm going to take this and I'm going to go home tomorrow and I'm going to hop right back into sin. That's taking it in an unworthy manner. If you've got unrepentant sin in your life, you got to deal with that. If you got things going on, you know, in your heart, there's just something off. You got to deal with that. Because you don't want to be someone who's taking the body and the blood of this man in an unworthy manner. He says here, there's a lot of people sick and weak and even dead. Right? It's a pretty serious warning here. You don't want to take this in a way that's unworthy. We are all unworthy, right? We're all sinners. We're all messed up. But when we take this and we remember Jesus Christ paid for my sin on the cross, he offered me satisfaction, contentment in the deepest part of who I am. He offered me forgiveness of sins. He offered me life. He offered me clarity and all of these things. And he died on the cross that I would be forgiven of sin and I could actually enter into a relationship with him. That's taking it in a way that it's worthy. We are unworthy, but we can take it in a way and recognize who he is and give our hearts to him. We can take it in a way where it's like, okay, yeah, this is what we do in church. It's that time again. Here comes the cup. Here comes the bread. Let's drink it and get to the gym. That's a dangerous spot to be. It's a dangerous spot to be. So what we're going to do is this. Brian and the worship team is going to come. We're going to take a couple songs here. And we're just going to worship the Lord. And this first song, I want to do this. We're going to play maybe two songs. This first song, if you heard some of these things about who Jesus is, and you're like, I don't know that Jesus. I need that satisfaction. I need him to actually cut through all of the other things I'm trying to satisfy myself with, and I need him to actually give me satisfaction. I need him to actually cut through and give me clarity. I need whatever one of those things maybe resonated with you. You're like, hey, I need that. Some of the staff people, adults, will be around on the side walls, in the back, whatever. If you want prayer, hey, I need to know Jesus personally in this way. I need this right where I'm at. This next song, just go, hey, will you pray for me? I want to know Jesus this way. If this is real and this is offered to me, I want this. So this first song, we'll do that. If you want to know Jesus in one of these ways, deeper or more real, go find either a leader from your church or a leader from a church and say, hey, pray for me. This is what I want. All right, everyone clear what we're doing? If you want to know Jesus, not that you're unsaved. If you're unsaved, definitely go get saved. But if you're like, hey, I just need to know Jesus deeper in this way. Struggle with anxiety. I struggle with depression. I struggle with all this stuff. And I just need Jesus to be real in this way. Go get some prayer. Let's pray and we'll worship. Father, I don't know what you want to do in each and every heart. But I'm sure that there's some people here who need to be satisfied in you. I'm sure there's some people here who need your light to shine into their life and cut through the confusion. I'm sure there's some people here who maybe aren't saved and need your life, need your resurrection power. I'm sure there might be some people who need to be connected to you and get your life source, get the strength for the day from you. They've been trying to do it on their own. And it's not working. They just need to draw from you. Lord, I don't know. Would you work in our hearts now? Would you be glorified? Lord, I need you in deeper ways. So now as we worship, Lord, be with us. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.